moon and stars, they wept. The morning sun was dead. The savior of the world was fallen. His body on the cross, his blood poured out for us. The weight of every curse upon him. One final breath he gave, as heaven looked away, the Son of God was laid in darkness. A battle in the grave, the war on death was waged, the power of hell forever broken. The ground began to shake, the stone was rolled away, his perfect love could not be overcome. Now death, where is your sting?
We sing, hallelujah, praises unto him. Today is the day that many celebrate the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, and rightfully so. But obviously the truth is that for the believer in Jesus Christ, every day should be a celebration of that resurrected life. Nothing wrong with setting aside a special day to recognize that the Passover lamb was slain for us. But if that's the only time that we acknowledge and appreciate and celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, then we're falling short of what Christ died to give us and what he rose again to see that we got what he paid for in full. Jesus died to pay the debt of our sin in full, once for all. Then he rose again the third day as proof that God the Father, our Creator, accepted that sacrifice, that propitiation, that satisfying of the wrath of God. The debt was paid. And to prove it, Jesus rose from the dead. And having been reconciled back to God, our sins are forgiven forever. And now we have received eternal life. Right now we possess, those who put their faith in Jesus Christ, we have eternal life. And it goes beyond the grave. When we look at the human experience, we were born, we live, we have all kinds of experiences, good and sometimes very bad, sometimes tragic experiences, and then we die. And if that's all life is, life is vain, it's empty, it's pointless. But when you understand why you were created, we were created in the likeness of our Creator, of God. We've been given the ability to make choices and reason and to decide. And he gives us the opportunity to choose life, eternal life, by putting our faith in Jesus Christ. And because we are now those that accept that gift of eternal life, our sins are forgiven, we've been given the very divine nature of God within us. We may look the same, and we may look the same as those that aren't saved. But God says we're different, that we are his children. And we've been partakers of the divine nature of God. We have the very life of Christ within us. And now, because of that, we have the ability to live a life of godliness, a life that is approved of God, that's pleasing to God. And that kind of life, when we talk about a godly life, many people think, oh my, that's just rigid and religious and boring. And there is no greater, more fulfilling life to live than a life of faith in Jesus Christ. It's the best life the human can live. There's so many benefits from living a life that honors the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting him with every area of your life, that joy unspeakable and full of glory, that peace that passes understanding can only be experienced by those who put their faith in what Jesus has declared to be true and right in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now this morning I'm going to continue my series of lessons on the godly virtues of a proven character, because I feel that it is an appropriate series for us to consider in the light of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so the virtue that we'll consider this morning is forgiveness. But before we consider that, let's go to Philippians 3. So that you understand what I mean, that this series of the virtues of a godly character, the virtues that God wants to develop in us as his children, that we are to be changed, we're to be different than we were before we were saved. And the sad reality is many Christians, you can't tell them from the world. They talk like the world, they act like the world, they react like the world. And that's a sad thing, because they are not taking advantage of all that Christ died to give them and that he rose again to ensure that we possess these things. And so this, in the light of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because he's risen, I know I can be changed. These virtues we're talking about, they're not your personality. We've got a lot of different personalities here. We've got a lot of different age groups. But these are the things that every Christian should possess, should be characterized by. And we can, and we need to stop making excuses for ourselves and for others, we can be changed because Jesus rose from the dead. Now, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then I'm the same old Doug I've always been, and that falls short of pleasing to God. But Philippians 3:10 and 11 as well, Philippians 3:10 and 11, the Apostle Paul says, that I may know him. The Apostle wants to know Jesus in a deeper way. He already knew who Jesus was. He met him on the road to Damascus. He knew him as Savior. But he wants to know him in a deeper, personal, intimate way, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I might attain to the resurrection from the dead, out from among the dead. Paul, in this passage in Philippians 3, many of you are familiar with, he's speaking of his desire to win Christ, that special place close to Jesus in eternity. Not just to get to heaven, because everyone who put their faith in Jesus has a home in heaven secured for them on the merit of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. But this is a special place, the closest place to Christ in heaven. Paul desired that, to win Christ. He also expresses that he wants to know, to experience, the power of the resurrection. Now, this is not a reference to that future resurrection that every believer will one day experience. We will all know the power. Because Jesus rose from the dead, I'm going to rise from the dead if I go by the way of the grave. I have full assurance of that. That's certainly part of the power of the resurrection. But in this passage, in verse 10, notice that the things that he desires are things that have to do with his present life. The fellowship of his suffering. I'm not going to suffer in heaven. Jesus isn't suffering in heaven. The suffering is for this life, isn't it? Being associated with the rejected Christ. Paul desired to know and experience in this life the fellowship of his suffering and to be conformed to his death. Now, certainly, Paul may be referencing a literal death. He was willing to die for Christ and did. But ultimately, that decision, that desire, is simply a surrendering to the will of God. Jesus went to the cross because it was the will of the Father. And to be conformed to the death of Jesus Christ for us is to live right now as a living sacrifice. And so verse 10 speaks of this present life, including the power of the resurrection. And that power is the power to live a godly life, a life that honors the Lord, a changed life. That's the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We can know these things right now and experience them in this life. Jesus, when he rose from the dead, he rose never again to bear sin, but to continue to do the will of the Father. That's the power that lives in us, the power that can conquer death. You look at death, it's that cruel enemy of the human race. No matter how powerful or rich or famous men have been, they all come to that same final end of death. No one's been ever to conquer it yet. Oh, sometimes we can put it off with a little technology and a little medical experience. We can put it off for a while sometimes, but nobody's conquered it but Jesus. And that power that overcame our most powerful enemy now dwells within us to overcome all of those sinful temptations and tendencies that we have within us, that we were born with in the natural. Because Jesus rose from the dead, we can be changed. And so when we consider these virtues, continue, we've considered a number of them. And as I said this morning, we're going to consider forgiveness. This is a big one. Can we really be characterized by forgiveness? And what does that mean? How does that manifest itself in our life? And before we can begin to search the scriptures for what forgiveness is, biblical forgiveness. We know what the world thinks forgiveness is, and sadly what most Christians think it means to forgive someone is contrary to the teaching of Scripture. So we need to know what God is looking for in us when he says, you need to forgive. You need to be characterized by forgiveness. And so first of all, let's see what forgiveness is not. And that'll kind of clear the way for us a little bit to understand the biblical meaning of forgiveness. To do that, I want to read a quote from a man by the name of Dana Neal. I don't know the man, but I am 100% in agreement with his comment here. And he says, forgiveness is not ignoring, disregarding, tolerating, excusing, overlooking, or closing one's eyes to the sin of another person. Pretty clear statement, isn't it? It is not simply letting time pass after the offense has been committed and then getting over it. Anybody ever tell you that? Just get over it. It is not resigning oneself to the other person's sinful actions by saying, well, that's just the way he or she is, and I'm stuck with him or her for life, so I'll just accept it. That's what the world thinks forgiveness is, but that's not what the Bible teaches. He continues and says, it is not letting things roll off our backs or agreeing to make a fresh start without confronting the problem. To engage in these behaviors not only condones sin, but also perpetuates it, and as Christians, we are forbidden to do so. That's what the quote ends there. I agree with that statement. That's not what forgiveness is. It's not a tolerance of sin. It's not overlooking sin. Biblical forgiveness is nothing like what the world and much of Christendom describes it and insists that it is the duty of the Christian to do. So if that's not forgiveness, what is? Well, I've got a lot of scriptures here this morning. I'm going to give you the reference. Some of these we'll go ahead and turn to because they're important. I'm going to give you all the references on the screen there so that you understand the foundation of what I'm saying. I don't want you to just take my word for it. I want you to be able to go to the scripture and find it for yourself and let the Holy Spirit penetrate into your heart. And so many of them I'm just going to make reference to. But let's do read Ephesians 4:32 if you want to turn there. Here we have the clear foundation on how we are to forgive someone. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. Now let's go to Colossians 3 as well, in verses 12 to 15. Colossians 3, 12 to 15. I will let you turn to that. So again, you see it with your own eyes. Colossians 3, 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, many virtues we're going to continue to look at in this series, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. So we are to forgive others as God has forgiven us. So now we need to consider and remind ourselves, well, how does one receive God's forgiveness? What's involved in that? Clearly, we are to forgive according to the pattern that God has given us in his own forgiveness of ourselves. We are to have that same degree of forgiveness, that same fullness of forgiveness. But how? God's forgiveness of our sins has to do with, first of all, man's born with a sinful nature that we received from Adam. And therefore, we practice sin. We are sinners by nature, by birth. And we are, because of that, we're sinners by practice. That is the nature that we were born with. We don't consider God. We don't consider what honors him. We live our life in arrogance and self-sufficiency, and that's an offense to our Creator. So we are born in sin. And sin is an offense to a holy God. And that sin stands between us and God and hinders us from having a relationship with our Creator. Isaiah 59:1-2, that's one of those that if you want to jot down and consider it more in depth. But to understand that offense of sin keeps us from God, keeps us from forgiveness, keeps us from eternal life. But in verse 2 of that passage there, in Isaiah 59, it says, but your iniquities have separated you from God. Your sins. There's a block between you and your Creator. And that hinders you from the very source of life and all of its blessings. God is the offended one. We are the offenders. But God's love didn't overlook our sin, but God's love provided a way for us to be reconciled back to himself, that we might have a relationship with him. Because he loved us, he provided the gift of his son to pay the debt, not to overlook it, not to bury it in a hole somewhere and say, well, I'll just get over it. I love you, so I'll just get over it. No, he loved, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But notice there's a process. God's love provided the way to forgiveness, the way to reconciliation. But there is a path. It is to believe. And there's several aspects of belief. If you also want to jot down Romans 5, 6-11, a wonderful passage. And in verse 8 of that passage, it says, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And jumping down to verse 11, it says, through whom we now have received the reconciliation. Through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, through faith in him, our relationship with our Creator has now been made right. My sin no longer separates me from God. I have a direct entrance into the very presence of God, and I have the privilege to call him Father because of Jesus. And that's the goal of forgiveness. That's what we need to remember. Why should we forgive? What's the purpose? That there might be restoration of a relationship or a fellowship. We'll see that sometimes there's an underlying relationship, but the fellowship that is based on that relationship's been broken. And so forgiveness also has to do with the restoration of fellowship, communion, to be able to share and benefit mutually of one another. So that's the goal of forgiveness. One of the Greek words that's translated forgive in the New Testament has the meaning of putting away something, and that something is usually a debt or an offense, to put it away. It's taken care of. It's to put away the offense that stands between the two parties, that separates those two parties. Once forgiveness has been asked for and the offense has been removed, then both parties enjoy that mutual communion, that fellowship. They can share with one another the benefits of that relationship and of that companionship. Let's read Ephesians 1 and verses 7 and 8. So remember this, we're laying this foundation. We are to forgive as God forgave us. So this is how God forgave us. He loved us and gave us the opportunity and the provision to be restored, to be reconciled, to be forgiven. But Ephesians 1 and verses 7 and 8, in him, that is in Christ, we have redemption through his blood. That is through his sacrifice. Whenever you read through his blood, it's not so much talking that there was power in that literal blood. It was that he shed his life blood. He died for us. He died our death. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. So Jesus paid the debt of our sin. He removed the debt. He removed the obstacle that stood between us and God. Now we have full communion. We have a relationship with God, and we can enjoy full communion. When God forgives our sins, our relationship changes. We are no longer his enemy, but his child. That's a pretty big change, isn't it? That's complete forgiveness. God has graciously provided and offers this forgiveness to whosoever will. There's not a human on the planet that is not given access to this gracious gift of eternal life, forgiveness of sins. But having said that, though the forgiveness is offered to whosoever will, is everyone going to be forgiven? Is everyone enjoying a relationship with God because God just forgives and we're to forgive as he forgives? You can jot down Revelation 20, where we read in verses 11 to 15 about the great white throne judgment. And in that passage we read, and they that stood before that judgment throne were judged, each one according to his works. And then in verse 15 it says, and anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So it appears that not all humans are going to be forgiven by God. Because a part of forgiveness, a part of faith in Jesus Christ, is repentance. To know you're a sinner and to know that Jesus is the Savior. There's a process here in Luke 24, verses 46 and 47. Here we read in verse 46 of Luke 24, "Then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission," the word remission means forgiveness or pardon, "and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." So what's a part of this forgiveness that God offers to whosoever will? It's to hear this message, repent and receive forgiveness of your sins. Ask for, acknowledge that you need forgiveness, and to ask for it. God demands repentance before forgiveness can be received. It's offered, but before it can be given and before it can be received, repentance must take place. Repentance is simply a change of mind and direction. I'm a sinner. I'm tired of my life of sin. I want to go in the different direction. I've been living going away from God. I want to go toward God. But I realize I'm unworthy of his presence because he's a holy God and I'm a sinner. And that's when the gospel says, that's true, but Jesus paid the debt of your sin. Do you believe it? Do you receive it? When you say yes, your sin is forever forgiven. Fully, wholly, completely. You were his enemy. But because he loved you, he provided a way of reconciliation through faith in Jesus Christ. So saving faith involves that acknowledgement of sin. There are some people that say repentance is not necessary. You just need to decide that Jesus is the Christ. That's not salvation. It's not that people just say, well, yeah, I think Jesus is a good teacher. I think he's a good man. I acknowledge that, and so I'm saved now. I'm a good person. And Jesus is a good person, so we should hang out. That's not salvation. That's not faith. You can't have faith that Jesus is the Christ, the one who died for your sins, until you recognize you're a sinner. There are many churches today that don't want to even use the word sin. Oh, you offend people. Well, good. Sin is offensive to God. And there needs to come a time when your sin is offensive to you. And therefore you acknowledge, I am a sinner. I'm unworthy of God. But I believe what God said about Jesus. He paid my debt in full. The Apostle Paul in Acts 20, verses 20 and 21, that's what his message was. He said he was testifying to the Jews and to the Greeks, in other words, everyone he met, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. They go hand in hand. That's saving faith. And that's what leads to forgiveness. God's forgiveness, and it's full and complete. Every sin that you ever committed or ever will commit, when you accept Jesus as your Savior, that sin, that debt is for, the guilt of it is forever removed from you. You have eternal life that never perishes. That's the love and grace of God. That's his forgiveness. But it is to those who have faith, who repent, and call upon the name of the Lord. You can also jot down Acts 26 and verses 19 and 20. Apostle Paul, before King Agrippa, he said his message was that they should repent and turn to God and do works befitting repentance. That was Paul's message. That's the message of forgiveness. Before we, as God's children, can receive our Father's forgiveness, when we as his children mess up, our relationship will never change. He will always be our Father because of Jesus. We will always be his children. But the reality is sometimes we Christians fall short of pleasing God, don't we? And when we do, that hinders our fellowship, not our relationship, but our communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't enjoy everything he wants us to enjoy as his child if we're living a life that is characterized by sin instead of faith and godliness. And so even in that situation, we need the forgiveness of our Father to have our fellowship restored. And that's found in 1 John verses 5 to 10. And not all Christians ever take advantage of this privilege that we have. Some just live their life, talking about Christians. They live their life, they look and talk and act like the world, and it's no big deal. That's the way I want to live. Well, they don't understand. And I'm saved by grace, so God just loves me anyway. Well, absolutely, he still loves you. He never quit. He loved you when you were his enemy. How much more as his child are you? He's going to love you. Yeah, he still loves you. But fellowship, forgiveness for those sins that we commit as a Christian, they need to be repented of as well. And this is what we read in 1 John 1, 5 to 10. We do need to read this because it's important. This is how God forgives his children when we fall short. This is the message which we have heard from him, from Jesus, and declare to you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Our Father, who saved us by grace, he's still a holy God. Doesn't change. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. A lot of Christians don't practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, if we live according to the light of God's word, his instruction, we have fellowship with one another, with God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and with other believers. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Notice verse 9. Condition for the forgiveness of the child of God who has fallen short, who wants to join in full fellowship with Jesus Christ. Notice the condition. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, God a liar, and his word is not in us. So once again, repentance, acknowledgement of sin is so important. And once sin is acknowledged and say, God, I messed up. I don't want to mess up. Lord, forgive me for messing up and help me to return to that path of doing what's right. God says, you're forgiven, child. Come enjoy all that I have for you. What a privilege we have as the children of God. Satan would love to bring us into condemnation and whenever we fall short and say, see, God doesn't even want you. You're worthless. God doesn't love you anymore. I never wrestle with that. Oh, I feel the conviction. Conviction's not pleasant. Doug, you messed up. That's not what a child of God should do. It's not what a child of God should say or how he should react. You messed up. And that conviction, that does not feel good. But I don't go around living in guilt. I simply acknowledge what God says about my actions. God, forgive me. I want to return to what's right in your sight. He says, child, come on. He picks you up from wherever you have fallen. Don't wallow around in the mud and let Satan trample you when you fall short. Just cry out to your Father. Acknowledge your sin and say, Lord, by your grace, I want to stand and do what's right. You'll be surprised how God will transform your life little by little. It's a process. It's a lifelong process. But because Jesus is risen, you can walk in the power of the resurrection. Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 11:31. He says, if we would judge ourselves, we will not be judged. What a privilege we have because of the grace of God and his love for us. I can acknowledge, judge. I can acknowledge that wasn't right. What I did, what I said, it's not according to God's loving instruction for me. I judge it. I acknowledge it. I repent of it. And I return to doing what's right. I'll never face that before the judgment seat of Christ. That's what Paul's saying here. Judge yourselves and you will not be judged. So now, on that solid foundation, that's how God forgives. And we are to forgive as God forgives, right? Remember, the goal of forgiveness is reconciliation with our brother or sister in Christ, or for others for that matter. Luke 17. The process for us to forgive is threefold, just like it is for God and his forgiveness of us. Luke 17, 3 and 4. We'll have to rush through these, but I do want you to see the scriptural evidence here so that you understand this isn't just my spin on things. This is what the Bible teaches about forgiveness. Luke 17, 3. Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, number one, do what? Say, oh, well, that's just how they are. I'll just have to get over it. Is that what it says? Rebuke him. And if, conditional, he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, this is how full and complete your forgiveness should be, and seven times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. So the first thing is rebuke. Forgiveness is far from overlooking sin or tolerating sin. Forgiveness begins with confronting sin, admonishing your brother or sister, this isn't good for you. This brings reproach to Jesus Christ, and it brings a hindering of your fellowship with Jesus and with other believers. It's unacceptable behavior for a child of God, because that's what Scripture instructs us. Now, that kind of rebuke is not done with arrogance or self-righteousness. You stop that and you'll be more like me. No. The Bible teaches us it's to be done with humility. First of all, love. Because you love that person. God loved me when I was his enemy. I was unlovely, but God loved me anyway. He wanted what was best for me, and his love made the provision of forgiveness, but I had to accept it. First of all, he says, you're a sinner. You're dead in trespasses and sin. Man, that's offensive. God tells me I'm dead in trespasses and sins. But until I recognized that, I couldn't take advantage of that glorious gift of eternal life. Galatians 6, verse 1. Paul tells us the attitude with which we are to rebuke those that are sinning against us, those that are offending us, contrary to Scripture, especially when we're talking about a fellow Christian. Galatians 6, 1. You shouldn't expect anything else from the world. They're going to offend you. They rejected your Christ, so don't be overly sensitive when they offend you. But the real hurt is when Christians offend you. That's hard to take. I'm not going to ask for show of hands of how many have been offended by other Christians, because I'm pretty sure it'd be 100%. And I don't want you pointing any fingers at me either. So Galatians 6 and verse 1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in a trespass, don't worry about it. We're saved by grace. We're grace saints. Just leave him alone. That's not what it says. If a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore, mend, make them useful again. Restore such a one in a spirit of what? Gentleness. Not to kick them while they're down. Not just so they go around feeling guilty. But with gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Don't think you are not able to also fall short, because you probably have already many times. And the love and the grace of God will restore you when there is that conviction that comes from the rebuke. And then there is the second step, repentance. If your brother repents, forgive. And then the third phase of this godly forgiveness is to forgive. If that takes place, if repentance is there, and ask for, and the offender acknowledges their offense without excuse, then fellowship is to be restored. It doesn't matter how great the offense was. Sometimes that's hard. You and I can't do this kind of forgiveness apart from that life of Christ in us, because it's not in me. You hurt me. You hurt my family. You offend me. I'm not getting over that. Apart from the power of the resurrected life of Christ in me. If there's repentance, there is to be restoration, full and complete. You can jot down Mark 11. We'll have to go through this quickly, verses 25 and 26. If we don't forgive our brothers and sisters when repentance is present, when forgiveness is asked for, then it will hinder our own communion with the Lord, according to Mark 11, 25 and 26. Your Father won't forgive you your trespasses. Now notice it says your Father, not your judge. So we're talking about still that relationship is there, but fellowship with our Father is broken when we don't forgive those who acknowledge their sin and ask for forgiveness. And then we have to also lastly talk about, but what happens if we offer forgiveness, if we truly love and want there to be reconciliation with those that have offended us, but they refuse to acknowledge their sin? What if they don't repent? Because the condition was to be able to give forgiveness is they repent. What if they don't repent? What then? We need to remember forgiveness and reconciliation cannot take place if there's not repentance. In other words, forgiveness is bilateral. It takes two. Forgiveness can't be given if there's just one active party. Forgiveness is bilateral. Repentance, forgiveness. But what if they don't repent? I can't give forgiveness if the sin is not acknowledged. We need to remember this. Love is unilateral. It only takes one to love. You continue to love those, even those who refuse to repent of their offense. God loved me. God loved the world, many of which will reject Christ and will be before the great white throne judgment and will be cast into the lake of fire. But he loved them. He gave them the provision. He gave them the opportunity. But his love never ceased. We continue to love others, even those who hate us. This is what we read in Luke 6. Again, we can't turn there for time's sake. Verse 28 tells us in that passage, bless those who curse you and pray for those who spitefully use you. You still love them. You love your enemies. You still want God's best for them. Even if someone offends you and who is living a life of sin and it's an offense to you, to the congregation, to everything, you still desire and want God's best for them and make every opportunity to provide the opportunity for them to be restored. That's what love is. Verse 35 of that passage says, but love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be the sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the unthankful and evil. God still loves the world. He's still kind and merciful to the world. I marvel at his mercies, at the world's rejection of God and his standard of righteousness. How in the world can he not just destroy us? I marvel at his mercy. That's how we're to love our enemies. That's how we're to love those that don't ask for forgiveness, don't acknowledge their offense. We still want God's best for them, and we give them opportunity. God's not demanding that we allow ourselves to become the doormat for others to walk on, to abuse, to take advantage of. That's not what this is talking about. He's simply demanding that we don't seek or demand vengeance for the wrongs we suffer. If we don't love those who have offended us, we're going to become bitter. Paul wrote to the Romans in Romans 12, 17 to 21, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. That's love. Doesn't matter what anybody else does. We're not to love someone because they love us. Oh, that's easy. Someone who loves me and comforts me, I can love them all day. But somebody who hates me, only the Christ in me can love them. But it's there. If we don't love those who do not repent, then bitterness will develop in us. Hatred. All the things that are contrary to the life of Christ in us. 2 Thessalonians 3, 14 and 15. Two more passages here quickly. 2 Thessalonians 3, 14 and 15. And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with them, that he may be ashamed. That's part of loving someone who doesn't repent, who doesn't listen to Paul's teaching and the godly instruction. Sometimes physical separation, broken fellowship is the best way to show them love so that they understand, hey, there's consequences for your choices. Sometimes a physical separation from those who refuse to repent. But verse 15 has to do with your heart. No matter what they do, no matter what they say, verse 15 says, yet do not count them as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. That's the love of God. May we never let bitterness take hold of our lives. Let's close with Psalm 103. Let's read this passage in closing. Psalm 103 and verses 10 to 12. One of the ways I think it will make it easier for us to forgive those who have offended us, and sometimes deeply, is for us to stop and remember what God has forgiven of us. Even before we were saved, even when we were his enemy, he forgave us. And then stop and think, even as a child of God, the times that you've messed up, I'm not going to ask for hands for that either. How many have not messed up since they've been saved? I don't want to see your hands because now you're lying. We've all fallen short. But stop and think about how many times when you've acknowledged that falling of short of his will, how many times has your father said, I forgive you. Let's go forward. If you will remember the times that he's forgiven you, if you will remember all that he's forgiven of you, it's going to be so much easier for you to show that same forgiveness to those who repent. Psalm 103, verse 10. He has not dealt with us according to our sins. Oh, thank God. Nor punished us according to our iniquities. If he had, we wouldn't be here. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. O saints, may we be quick to offer and provide forgiveness to those who ask that forgiveness. And may we love them and love those who refuse to accept forgiveness. May we love them as God has loved us. Let's have a song in closing.